Mark chapter 7.
There it is. See, you cranked it up because you thought it was, but it was my fault. It's always my fault. You know where I learned that phrase? At home. It's always my fault. Amy taught me that one. Things are just so much smoother since I learned that. That's really not true. I'm the king at home. As a matter of fact, the last time that Amy and I got into a disagreement, got into a little spat, she came to me on her hands and knees. She said, "Get out from underneath that bed, you rascal, and fight like a man." A couple weeks later, we got into it, and I didn't see her for 3 weeks. And then this eye just barely started to open up a little bit. Anyhow, Mark chapter 7, and we'll read verses 1 through 13. No, we won't. We'll read 1 through 23. Sorry. "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered." Can you imagine asking Jesus such a question? You know, maybe looking back, it stands out to us a little bit more. But can you imagine walking up to Jesus and saying, "Why don't your disciples do what our elders have said to do?" Really? You're talking to the giver of life? Of course, had they accepted that, they wouldn't be talking to him that way. "He answered and said unto them, Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, for laying aside the commandment of God." Well, we'd go preach an hour on that sentence right there, couldn't we? "Ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. And when he had called all the people unto him," "he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If a man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever things from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats? And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." Dear God, just help us tonight understand this, get a hold of it, and be changed by it, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would, hold your place there and go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. This might seem a little different looking at this passage. might wonder at first why we're going from what we just read to 2 Timothy chapter 3. But 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, well-known verses, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. We can go back now to Mark. It would seem an elementary truth, an elementary thought, you know, it would seem pretty basic to us that the basis for anything that we do in the name of God would have to be His Word. Okay, now what we just read in 2 Timothy tells us that the Bible is the final authority, that the Bible is all we need, that we need it and nothing else. This is all we need, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. That means I don't need extra revelations and visions and all these things. I just need God's Word. It's all I need.
Amen.
And that it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So it's all I need, and it tells me all that I need to know. So you would think it would be a basic elementary thought that if I'm going to do something in the name of God, in the name of Christianity, that I would go back to God's Word and say, right here is why I do this. Right here is why I don't do this. Right here is why I believe this way. But it isn't like that everywhere. It's not like that among all people. Many people, I was one of them for years, many people go to a church, been there for years, believe everything that the preacher says, believe everything that's going on in the church, and if you ask them to show you in the Bible why they believe what they believe, they couldn't do it. Some people, this is really a shame, some people, you could ask them that question, why do you believe that? And you probably know the scriptures that their church uses to back it up better than they do. I know people who believe things just because their family or their church believes it. And I know from studying, I know what verses their church has twisted out of context. And I think some of these people, they don't even know what verses the church is claiming. You see what I mean? This church says, okay, we believe this because of this verse. And I realize that that's where they get it from, and I realize how they've twisted it out. But I think a lot of the people in the pews, they have no idea where it's coming from. They don't know that it's been twisted. They don't know. Look, if you're going to do it in the name of God, you better be able to back it up in here. You say, okay, what about all those things that we have now, they didn't have back then, that aren't addressed in the Word of God? Everything is addressed in the Word of God, some specifically and some by principle.
Yes.
If there's no specific verse on a specific topic, then we're guided by the characteristics of God, the nature of God, and the principles of God's Word in those things. But it would seem, you know, that you would hope that people would always go back to the Word of God and say, okay, here, right here is why I believe what I believe. Now, some do, and they have misinterpreted. They've twisted things out of context. Now, in this passage, you have a group of people. You have these scribes, these Pharisees, and they have all these beliefs. And they think everybody ought to hold these beliefs. And they think Christ's disciples ought to hold these beliefs. And they can't back any of them up with Scripture. And not only does Christ point out that they can't do that, that it's their tradition, they even admit that it's their tradition. So he condemns them for a couple of things, and we're going to look at these things tonight. Now, here's what I would urge you to do this evening. As we look at this passage, how about we try not to think about all those people that we know, our family, our co-workers, our classmates. How about we try not to think about all those people we know who are just like these Pharisees and do this stuff right here? How about we try not to think about all those people that, boy, they sure wish they were here tonight? You know what? They're not, and we are. So how about we just look at this and say, God, if any of that is in here, you show me and help me get it out. Amen. How about we not worry about all the other Pharisees in our life, because there are plenty of them. How about we worry about the one that we, fellas, we shave every morning? Ladies, that you primp every morning, or whatever it is y'all do. How about we worry about that one? How about we worry about that little bit of Phariseeism that we find creeping up once in a while in our hearts? Because you know what? It's in there. It's in there because it's of the flesh. And we've still got a flesh that we battle against. And I would hope that none of us were full-fledged Pharisees, but man, I know just myself, I see some of these things creeping up. As I was putting this sermon together, God dealt with me about something right here, about this washing of hands and all that, the attitude behind it. Man, Sister Wanda, I went under the knife. And he took that scalpel and he said, look, that's you right there. Putting this sermon together, God said, you do that. That is your attitude right there that you have towards people sometimes. Ow! It's not supposed to hurt, is it? I mean, I'm supposed to come in here and feel good, right? We all get a bouquet of roses when we leave and a nice big hot ham sandwich. Isn't that how it's supposed to be? Not supposed to hurt! Well, if it's good for you, it hurts when it's supposed to hurt. Sometimes it needs to hurt. You know what? It doesn't hurt all the time. This morning didn't hurt, did it? We didn't need it to hurt this morning. This morning we needed that comfort and we needed that peace, and God gave us what we needed this morning. Maybe tonight, if there's some of this in our hearts, we need to be roughed up a little bit. You know, we need him to knock us around a bit and say, hey, you've got this going on in your life. That's what I want. I want to show it to me. Let me see it. Don't hide anything from me. Tell me exactly what's wrong and how to fix it. So let's concentrate on ourselves tonight. We know what the world's like. Let's deal with us tonight. That's what we need. So in this passage, what Christ condemns is he condemns these Pharisees for trying to pass their traditions off as doctrines of God. He's trying to, you know, he's passing this off. They're passing this off saying, now this is what you're supposed to do, and making it just as important as Scripture, and it isn't. And he condemns them for thinking that that outward physical cleanliness was the most important thing. We take that a step further and say that making sure everything on the outside looks right and is in line, that's what matters. You know, we can fool people sometimes. Usually not for very long before, you know, the truth starts to come out, but we can fool people every now and then. We can't fool God. We can't fool the one that can see right down inside of us. Why don't we just go ahead and be honest with him? He knows the truth anyhow. You know, you remember when you were a kid and you would do something and you didn't know mom or dad was looking out the window at that time and saw you do it. And then you come in and they just, you know, parents are deceitful sometimes and they trick you. What happened? And here you go making up that story. About halfway through you realize that's a trick question. They know what happened. Or you get done with the story and then they're like, oh yeah, I thought you cut your leg because you were climbing up the flagpole like I told you not to. You know, why don't we just go ahead and be honest with ourselves and God to start with? He already knows the truth anyhow. He was already looking out the window and saw us climbing the flagpole. So let's just open ourselves up and say, God, show it to us. Go back to Matthew chapter 23, please. You just can't read about the Pharisees without reading this. I think this is the defining passage. But if you want to know who they are at heart, you have to go back to Matthew chapter 23 and find verse 25. There are some in churches today and in Christianity today that think that you know, you got it, you can't be bold, you can't be harsh with people, you got to be just as soft and tender as, you know. Look, sometimes you just got to lay it on the line, you got to lay it open. Sometimes people aren't going to listen until you're just blunt with them. We're not talking about meanness. Christ is love. But when it was time to be blunt and lay it on the line, he was blunt and he laid it on the line. No excuse for meanness and getting our own opinions and hatred and stuff in there like that. But when it's, look, when it's time to just tell it like the Bible says it, then it's time to just tell it like it is. And look what Christ says. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. That right there proves that Christ was not the leader of the seeker-sensitive movement. He wasn't concerned with, you know, he was telling the truth. I mean, these people had just years after year after year after year after year had built up God's wrath, and they were hypocrites of the worst kind. And so he laid it on the line. He says, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. We'll stop there and go back over to Mark. That's who they were. That's what they were. I mean, they look the part. They look good on the outside. Amy enjoys, we call them junk shops. If you own a junk shop, you don't want anybody calling it a junk shop. You want them to call it an antique boutique. Repurposed furniture. Amy's on the repurposed kick right now. I'm glad she's saving us a lot of money. We need a new entertainment center. She took Alex's clothes dresser away from him. It's turned into a TV stand. I'm glad. Now I don't have to build it. And it'll hold up because I don't have to build it. But anyhow, you know, people, they don't want you calling them junk shops. You know, it's they're antique, or the other one is shabby chic. It's junk. So no, they're antique. Okay, it's old junk. That's all it is. But you ever go into those places, Amy just, I mean, she has fits when we go down the road and go past one. You got to make sure the seatbelt's on so she can't dive out. I mean, she like makes lists of them. You know, she's like, I want to go to that one in Worthington. There's two of them in Worthington, and I want to go to that one. And then if the other one's open, I mean, she really likes them. You ever go into a place like that and you're looking and you find something and it looks pretty neat, and that looked good at home, and you know, hey, look, they don't want too much for it, and you know, it's a chest or a box or something, and then you open it up. And you know why they've got it listed so cheap? Or you pick it up and the bottom's falling out of it. That's the Pharisees. I mean, you just look at them. Hey, boy, they look like they've got it all together. I mean, they're walking just right and dressed just right and cleaned up just right and just right down to a T till you open that lid. You open that lid and it stinks so bad you got to close it up full of dead men's bones. That's the Pharisees. That's the attitude that Christ is dealing with here. You know, that attitude hasn't gone away. You know, that's still in the world today. We're surrounded by men and women who think that if they look the part, that's all that matters. We're surrounded by it. It's everywhere. And also there are people who think that their traditions, they hold their traditions and their opinions in higher regard than the very Word of God. I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but I've talked to people who have, you know, said something about what they believed, and I've pointed out what the Scripture says, and you tell them exactly what the Scripture says and why they're wrong. Yeah, but that's what I believe. But I just told you the Bible says that's wrong. That's what I believe. Lady said one time, well, you know, God takes care of those that take care of themselves. That's not Bible. That's not in Scripture. Aren't you glad he takes care of those that can't take care of themselves? Now, what's the principle? Should a man work and provide for his family? Yes. Yes. But there's no scripture that says God. People think that's scripture and they quote that. Well, you know, somewhere in the Bible it says God takes care. No, it doesn't. You didn't read that. You heard that somewhere. Somebody said that to me one day. I was standing there and I said, the Bible doesn't say that. And then she said, yeah, I know, but that's what I say. Well, it doesn't matter what you say. You just made a comment, a statement about God that isn't found in the Bible, so it doesn't matter what you say. You can't hold your own traditions and your opinions in higher regard than the Word of God. Well, the problem is one of the hardest people to win to Christ is a religious person. I'm telling you that you go out soul winning, you go out door knocking. You've heard me say this before. Give me a whole street full of people that have never been in church, never heard about Christ. Give me a whole street of people who haven't been raised in a religious system. And 9 times out of 10, they'll be nicer to you, they'll be kinder to you, they'll be more accepting of that track. The people that hand it back to me and don't want it, I attend such and such. I go to St. Whoever's whatever of the this over there. Oh, I don't, well, I'm good. It's the people that have, you know, do you have a church you go to? No. I'd like to give you this. Thanks. Now, maybe they do shut the door and throw it away, but they didn't shove it back in my face. Religious people are some of the hardest people to win to Christ. Saved people who have been raised in false doctrine are some of the hardest people to get on the right path. I was one of them. I grew up with all that terrible doctrine, and people were trying to share the truth of God's word with me. And I thank God that He was patient and they were patient. Because, man, it took a long time. I had that what my family had taught me, everything, I just had that ingrained within me. They're just hard to win to Christ, hard to get them on the right track. Let's look at how Jesus dealt with these attitudes. These attitudes that tradition means more than the Word of God. And this attitude that if you're all cleaned up on the outside, that's all that matters. Now, verses 1 through 4. And they're saying, why don't the disciples wash their hands before they eat? Cleanliness is a good thing. Look, you ought to wash your hands before you eat. Especially if you've been out in a horse barn, you ought to wash your hands. Even if you're not going to eat, wash your hands. If they're dirty, wash them. Christ never says here that we shouldn't be clean, that we shouldn't wash up, that cleanliness is a bad thing. He never says that. It's their attitude behind it. It's a good idea. It's a healthy habit. The problem with these men is that they thought so much of themselves and so little of others. They would even wash their hands. Look at verse number, let's see. 4, and when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. Verse 4. What that means is, they thought so much of themselves and so little of everybody else. If they were out in the marketplace doing business with people that they thought weren't as good as them, people that they thought were a little lower on the ladder than them, or people that were what they considered subpar, well, when I get away from those people, I better wash my hands because, you know, I've been in the dirty part of town. You know, just see that ratty kid that was, I better wash my hands. Those people. That's what Christ was getting on to him about. That was their attitude. He wasn't saying, no, don't worry about washing your hands. It was this attitude that, look, even when they come back from the marketplace, I better wash my hands because of who I've been around. Their tables and their cups and everything, they would wash them in case an unclean person had used them. And if that person was unclean, okay, we need to wash it. But it was this attitude that's all that mattered. That's all that mattered was what you saw on the outside. If you go to Isaiah chapter 65... Man, if Isaiah, Jeremiah preached in the streets of this nation today, They have a hard time making it to daylight with their lives intact, wouldn't they? The way these men preached. We just don't hear this like we should. Isaiah 65, verses 1 through 5. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. Talking about Gentiles. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. Okay, only the Jews were called by his name. And then he talks about the Jews. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. These are the Jews and the traditions of men. Well, that's just what I think. We're not concerned with what you think. We're concerned with what the Bible says. We're not being mean. We're not being rude. We're just saying, look, it doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what you think. It matters what God says. A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things is in their vessel, abominable things is in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. God's just had enough with this attitude that we're better than, I'm just so much better than you. And we've talked about this before. As Christians, Christ has made us better than we were. But that's what Christ has done. You and I, in and of ourselves, are no different from one another. But these Pharisees, look, I don't even want to get near you. Let's go to the good part of town and take the gospel to them. Let's not go to that rough part of town. You know, the one where we always have to lock our doors when we cross over whatever street, whatever. Let's not go there. I mean, those people. We're holier than those people. God was sick of this attitude then, and he was sick of it in the book of Mark, and I believe he's still sick of it today. Verses 5 through 13 in Mark chapter 7. I'm sorry, I left you back in Isaiah. Verses 5 through 13, we won't read them all again, but the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not the disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And then Christ says, he says, you know, Isaiah, he said the right thing about you hypocrites. This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Clean on the outside and saying the right words and walking just right. Lost as a ball in high weeds. Absolutely no salvation, no relationship with the Father. Oh, but surely, you know, this is good here. When I was, I don't know, 9, 10, it was on one of the brief little periods in my life where my father actually came around for a couple months. Normally when he had a girlfriend or a new wife is when he would come around for a little bit. And then whenever they split up or got divorced, then I didn't see him again. But he had this new wife, and they came over to visit, and we went out to eat, and I was just a kid. And he, my dad, he was a big Elvis Presley fan. And so I became a big Elvis Presley fan. Was. Just had all kinds of Elvis stuff. But anyhow, I remember sitting there. We went out to eat one time, and I remember sitting there just thinking about people who think that, you know, if you say the right words or you act a certain way, well, you got to be saved. And I remember saying, I was just a kid, you think Elvis went to heaven? His wife at the time said to me, oh, I'm sure he did. You know, he sang all those gospel songs. I'm sure he did. He sang all of those gospel songs in between popping pills and womanizing and everything else that he did. You know, it's like you can't, back when I used to listen to country music, you'd buy an album, there'd be 9 songs about boozing and adultery and everything, and then let's finish it up with the old rugged cross. Look, It doesn't matter if you're saying the right words. It doesn't matter if you're looking the part or walking the part. God's looking through to the inside. And that's what matters. And they're all concerned with the outside. They turn their backs on God's commandments. And instead, they embrace those traditions that their elders, that their fathers had passed down all of those years. They went even farther and they taught others that those traditions, as though they taught those traditions as though they were from God. Look, he says here, I have to find it here. Now, where'd you go? Verse 7, howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. They were taking their own traditions and commandments and saying, hey, this is scripture. This is what God wants of us. Again, show me. Show me. And if it's not in there, then I don't have time for it. I got enough in here to, you know, to learn. If you haven't encountered anyone like this yet, you probably will at some point in your life. You probably already have, but if you haven't, you probably will. When you take them to task and ask for their biblical reasons for what they do, they don't have any. Because they didn't get it from the Bible. Or they say, God takes care of those that take care of themselves. Or they say, judge not, because they're sure that that's in there somewhere, and it is, but they don't know where, and they don't know what it means. I heard a guy say one time that, and I've probably said this before, that, you know, lost people know two passages in the Bible, judge not, and didn't Jesus turn the water into wine? And they could not find them. If you spotted them, book and chapter, they couldn't find those verses. But they don't know why they believe. It's traditions of men. When you open the Bible and then you take God's word and you shine the light of God's word on the darkness of their practices and their tradition, many of them will hold right on to their tradition, like we said earlier. Look, the Pharisees were reproved here, but they weren't all converted. You know, God showed them, Christ showed them what was wrong with them. The prophet had told them years ago. They just kept right on. You'll meet people like that. You'll hear phrases like this, like I said a while ago. Well, you know, I just think, or you tell somebody, well, that can't be right. Why can't it be right? I just told you what the Bible says. Why can that not be? Well, that just can't be. Somebody said to me one time, they said, they believe you could lose your salvation. A man gets saved, and then he goes out and he starts living sinful and wicked and all this. You can't tell me that that man's still saved. I can tell you that the Word of God says if he put his faith in Jesus Christ, that he's sealed until the day of redemption. It doesn't matter if it makes sense to you. We don't know the guy's heart. We don't know. It doesn't matter what you think or if it makes sense to us. Because I have got to admit to you, look, one of the most wonderful doctrines in the Bible, I believe, is eternal security. I'm so thankful for it. And it makes absolutely no sense to me as a man. It makes no sense to me. You know why? Because I was raised in a world just like you where if you do wrong, you're punished and you lose privileges. If you commit adultery, your marriage, a lot of times, is over. You take somebody's life, we take yours. We used to. You knock over a grocery store, you're going to go, again, you used to. You're going to go up for a while. You're going to go up the river for a while, as they used to say. We're used to that. We're used to you do wrong, and then you miss out. That's what we're used to. So the fact that Christ would save me, and no matter what I do, I can't lose that, that doesn't make any sense to my human mind, but I don't have to understand it. I just have to believe it and glory in it. I just have to be thankful for it. So it doesn't make sense to the human mind. But that's because it's God's plan. It's not man's plan. I've read about churches and know about churches who believe it's God's will for them to do community service, run a soup kitchen, protect the environment. Hey, you want to do that on your own time? But the Great Commission is to take the gospel to the lost. Like I said, there are a lot of good things that people can do. It's just, don't say that it's God's will unless you can prove in the Bible that it's God's will. Where do they get those things from? Hollywood, media, schools, what they think God wants them to do. But if you know the Word, we know what God wants us to do. And we hold to that, not to our traditions. Proverbs 29:1 says, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." What? Sometimes, like I said, religious people, you go and you open the Word and you say, look, here's what it says. Here's what. And sometimes it finally breaks through. Here's an example of a man who was saved and had some wrong doctrines, and then finally, the truth broke through. Okay? But it doesn't always happen like that. Normally, it's just like Proverbs 29:1. Over and over, and they just harden their hearts even more and even more. And I'm not going to give up on my tradition. I'm not going to let go. And then verses 14 through 23, Jesus makes it clear that a man isn't defiled by what goes in his body physically, but by what comes out of his heart. Look, I can wash my hands and wash my hair and wash my face and wash my feet, and we ought to do all that stuff and stay clean, but you know, what's that do to my heart? Absolutely nothing at all. Somebody once said, religion will put a new coat on a man, but Christ will put a new man in the coat. Amen. He will change your heart. That will work its way to the outside. That's what matters. That's what God cares about. Does he care about being a good representation and looking right? Yes. But as a result of what's happened inside. Not as a farce. Not as a put on when nothing has changed. Those dead men's bones are still in there. What's God care if your hands are clean, if you're using them to steal from people? Oh, I've got clean hands. Yeah, but you type gossip on Facebook all day. Or on the text message or whatever it is. With clean hands. Clean hands. So what if you brush, floss, and gargle? If you use that same mouth to lie, cuss, gossip, and sow discord among the brethren? What's it matter? This is what Christ is getting at. You might stand before God with the cleanest hands, the cleanest face, feet, and clothes. But if your heart's black because it's never been washed with the blood of Christ, you know what you are? Just a sparkling sinner. You've heard people say, you know, if you don't get saved and you just go get baptized, you go down a dry sinner, come up a wet sinner. Look the part, go ahead. But if you've not repented and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then you're just a polished sinner. Now, what about those of us that are saved, but still fall into this tradition thing, or we fall into this, well, you know, I look right, I dress right, and it's just as much a sin as it is for the lost man. And I believe that sometimes we fall into that. And my prayer is that we'd ask God to examine us tonight. God, do I have this attitude? God, do I think that because I look the part that I'm okay? God, are there some changes that need to happen inside that haven't? Closing, I'll say this. There's nothing wrong with being clean. And as I said before when I started, Jesus never condemned cleanliness. The physical cleanliness won't change what's on the inside. Only Christ can do that. And looking the part isn't going to change what's on the inside. Only Christ can do that. And if you can't back up your beliefs and your, whatever you want to call them, your beliefs and your practices with the Word, not only do you not have any credibility, what you're holding on to is a lie. If you can't back it up with the Word of God, it's a lie that can bring damnation upon your soul because you're believing it instead of the truth. So I think tonight we ought to just ask God, God, do I have this attitude of the Pharisee? Do I sometimes think that if I just look right, that's all that matters? God, are there some things that I'm holding on to that I've been taught, traditions and all those things that don't line up with your Word? Maybe right now you know of something that God has dealt with you on that you know doesn't line up with His Word, but you don't want to let it go. Why hold on to that? What good has it done you? So like I said when I started, instead of thinking about all those people that we think need to hear this tonight, let's just concentrate on who we know needed to hear it. Our own selves. Because even Christians get this way. We get these attitudes sometimes. And we need God to take that scalpel, take that word, and take His word and just get in there. And spare the Novocaine, God. If it's going to hurt, it's going to hurt. Just let me feel it. Show me. It just reminds me. Sometimes that pain can be a good motivator. Brother John came in tonight, Brother John Bradley, and we were talking about the weather and everything. And he told me tonight that he knew a man that was hit by lightning once. And he said he became a Christian after that. I don't know the man or his testimony or whatever, but sometimes we need the pain. I don't even know if that was a good illustration, but it's a good story, though. We sing this song of invitation. Why don't we just go to God and ask Him, show me where that Pharisee is inside of me. And don't just show it to me. Help me get it out. Surrender it and surrender it and get it cut out and remove it. Let's pray, and then we'll have a hymn of invitation.